I've got the way the message is going to work today. I didn't have time. Usually during these the special singing I get with whoever's Terry, and we go over the notes, or Eileen, we get the notes straightened out for the message, and so we didn't have special singing, so that messed us up this morning. So you're not going to have the notes up here. You're just going to have to do it the old-fashioned way, write them down, remember them. But, and oddly enough, I usually use a general text to preach from, but I'm not doing that today. I'm going to go to some different verses, and you'll be able to go there or write them down as we kind of go along today. But the title of the message, oh, and before, I'm going to give you a little plug for tonight. How many of you ever get discouraged? How many of you who don't get discouraged? Let me see that. Some of you not sure about it. You got to be honest now. You'll get discouraged sometime. We shouldn't, but we do. I got the message tonight, overcoming discouragement. That's what I'll be preaching on tonight. I'm on overcoming discouragement. So we'll put a little advertisement in for that. You come back tonight and I'll show you how to overcome discouragement. Today, the title of the message today is The Cry, The Cry. And, I got to looking at that, and I don't know if you ever noticed how many times the word cry, just the word cry, is in the Bible. There's 172 verses in the Bible with the word cry in it. And some of the verses actually have the word cry more than once in the same verse. It'll say it twice in the same time. So that means that just the word cry is in there more than 172 times. And that's not including words like weep or wept or weeping, as something would go along with crying. And so I looked at this right here, and there's a lot of different cries in the Bible and for a lot of different reasons, and that's what I want to talk to you about, and that's why the text will change some right there. But the very first cry that I want to look at today is found in Genesis chapter 18, verses 20 and 21. Genesis chapter 18, verse 20 and 21, and the Bible says there, "And the Lord said, because of the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because of their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is coming to me. And if not, I will know." And so the very first cry that we find actually listed in the Bible in that sense is the cry of the wicked, the cry of the wicked. And, there the Lord said that he was not that he didn't know. I think the wording in the Bible at times is so that we can understand it and comprehend it with a finite mind. We had an infinite God and a finite mind. But he said, that cry had come up from Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cry was very great. Now, I want you to know something. Listen, this isn't a cry of remorse or a cry of pain, but it's the cry of a rebel. It's a rebellious cry, a rebellious cry, and that, it's the cry of the wicked that are living in the world like there's no God. That cry exists today. And when we look at the world today, listen, there's hatred for the Word of God, there's hatred for the house of God, and there's hatred for the people of God. And if you've ever seen some of the things that go on in the news and on television when it comes to Christianity or Christian values versus the direction that the world is going, there's a hatred that the world has. People, they get angry. They're foaming at the mouth. Their face is turning red. They're shaking their fist at God and at anybody that claims God. And I see that cry today. It's great. There's a lot of cry of rebellious folks in the world. It always amazed me in the book of Revelation when God's pouring His wrath out upon the earth. It says in Revelation 9, 20 and 21 that they repented not of the works of their hands, talking about idols and devil worship is the topic there. And then it says they repented not of their murders, their sorceries, their fornication and thefts. It never ceases to amaze me in the book of Revelation that when God is pouring out His wrath upon the earth during the tribulation period, that people still will not repent and turn to God. As a matter of fact, 16:9 says, "And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over their plagues, and they repented not to give Him glory." I mean, so here they are. I just picture them shaking their fist at God. These aren't atheists. These people that believe in that there is a God. And it says during that time, as God pours out those plagues upon the earth, that they are blaspheming the name of God during that time, shaking their fist. You know, and I think it's the same way even today. There's a lot of people that are living like there's no God. They're just living like there's no God, there's no judgment, there's no hell, there's no heaven. They're living that way. I believe they believe there is a God. It's not that, I mean, I don't really know that many atheists, to tell you the truth. I think I can think of like one guy off the top of my head right now that says that he don't think there's a God. When I was growing up, there was one family I knew. They were always an unhappy group, too. They kind of looked like death warmed over when you get right down to it. They always believed that there wasn't. They said they were the only people. I was shocked. I mean, that back in those days, you know, you would be. I mean, we're talking back probably in the early 70s, man. They said they didn't believe there's a God. I was like, what? I mean, I never met anybody that didn't believe there was a God. And so, but we see that, you know, now that this world we live in, it's rebelling against God, everything that's godly against God's word, and, you know, and God's people. And so it's a rebel's cry. And, you know, the wicked, like I said, are doing the same thing today. And crying out against everything that has to do with God. So we should understand that there. And then the second cry that we see, and actually this isn't second cry in chronological order because I saved the one that came up second, had to do with Esau, and I want to speak to you that near the end there. But the next one that I want to speak about is the cry of the afflicted. In Exodus 3:7, the Bible says, The Lord said, surely I've seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry by the reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrow. And we've been studying this in Sunday school, as a matter of fact, and I told our Sunday school class that I'd probably bring up some points that we talked about this morning. But of course, Israel had ended up in Egypt when there was a famine in the land, and Joseph had been sold into slavery many, many years before. And Joseph came up with a plan to save Egypt and thus his own people from the famine, about storing the food for 7 years of plenty. And then there was 7 years of famine. And he had risen up to a position right under Pharaoh. And of course, his father and the rest of the family, his brothers, it's a long story there. But they found out about the corn in Egypt and they moved down into Egypt, and the Israelites were living there. But what happened was years went by and Joseph died, and those Egyptian rulers that knew Joseph, they died off. And the Israelites started multiplying, and of course then the Egyptians were the ruling people. And so they had the Israelites serving as slaves. They were making bricks, you know, with straw and making bricks and taskmasters. And this went on. So now they were in bondage for like 400 and some years. Making those bricks and living in Egypt, which is always a spiritual picture of the world. And it pictures God's people, us, living in a world today and oppressed to some degree. I mean, we're living in a bondage of sorts. And, you know, we live in this world that's pushing God out, even legislating God out in our country, forgetting God. And, you know, we live in a world, we're living in a body that's aging. We suffer in the flesh. We understand that death, sickness, disease. So, you know, it kind of pictures a sort of a bondage that we are live in as we live in this world here. And, you know, I go down to the nursing home down Bryan's Center, try to get down there relatively, try to go every week. That doesn't always work out, but we try to get down there. And I'm going to tell you what, you know, there's some people down there that's suffering, buddy. I mean, they got ALS victims. If you know how ALS works, they're on ventilators. And, there's a fella there that, we see quite a bit. And when I first saw him, I first met him, he could use his hands, and he could talk just a little bit. He could say a few words, used his hands pretty well. And things, and it's been years. He's progressed over the years now to where he can no longer use his hands. He lost his voice first. He couldn't talk. He can't use his hands. He does have a computer set up that he uses his eyes. He can look at certain things and blink and make the computer do things. And, you know, he has to, if he gets in pain, I mean, it's hard for him to tell somebody that he's in pain. And when I see that, and I don't always understand all that. There was another man that came in there one time when Sherry and I were there, and he was in the early stages of ALS. He could still use his arms. He could still talk. He couldn't walk. He was in there. I went back down there 3 weeks later. He had died. And he died, and then this other fellow that I know, Dan, he's just going down. And you know why it is? I mean, I don't know. I can't give you an explanation for that. But I know that there's suffering. And one of the prayers I always pray with those people that, you know, I know there's a better day that lies ahead, and we're looking forward to that day. And just give us the strength to get that day. But, you know, I thought about this with the Israelites. Have you ever wondered why that they were in bondage for over 400 years? It was probably getting closer to 500 years that they were in bondage before the Bible says that God heard their cry. I wonder why it was that long before that God heard their cry and came down and sent Moses to deliver them. And I had this thought about it. I wonder if it was because of the fact that they just weren't crying out to God up and until it got, you know, down that long in history before some people said, hey, you know what? There's a better way. There's a better life. You know, we don't have to live in bondage. You know, we're God's children. You know, we're serving God Almighty. We don't have to live this way. And so we need to cry out to God. I wondered if that was the reason now it said God heard their cry. Listen, never take that to think that God didn't know what was going on. I mean, God knew all along that was going on, and God knows what's going on in you and I and our life. But I think this, and I think sometimes God is just waiting on us to cry out to Him. You know, He wants us to cry out to Him, to call on Him. You know, that's a humbling thing to cry out when you have help. But I'll tell you one thing, if I'm drowning, I'm going to yell out for help. If somebody can reach down there and save me, I'm not going to drown, in my pride. And so, you know, God does hear the cry of the afflicted, but I think that you have to cry out to God. I think that's why God waited for all that time. And listen, I think right now, we're living in a day. Listen, the day we're living in, it's time for God's people to cry out to God. It's time. Listen, man, prayer meeting, and I know you can pray anywhere you want to, but we have a Wednesday night corporate prayer meeting right here at church. I think when God's people start realizing that's probably the most important service that we have all week long is the Wednesday night prayer meeting when we can cry out to God, that He'll hear our prayer. He'll start hearing. You know, He doesn't hear if you don't cry. And I think it's important. God's people need to cry out. Prayer, supplication, and if we want to see God move, and I think the whole reason that God didn't move sooner in Israel's case was because they didn't cry out any sooner than they did. And the next cry I want us to look at this morning is the cry of the compromisers. In Judges chapter 10, in verse 14, the Bible says, "Go and cry unto the gods which ye have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation." In verse 10, by their own admission, in verse 10 of Judges chapter 10, it says that they admitted that they had served Balaam and forsaken God. But now, the reason that they cry out is found in verse 7 of that same chapter. It says, "And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel." And look here. "He sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the children of Ammon. And now they cry out to God, and God says, listen, go cry out to those other gods that you've been worshiping. Go cry out to them." I mean, it was kind of I don't know that God uses sarcasm, but if He does, that would be it right there. He said, well, go cry to them other gods you've been worshiping. Let them help you out. Huh? How's that going to work out? Because they're just gods of silver and gold and idols, and you know, they really can't do anything, but they had forsaken God. You know, think about this today. Listen, there's people, you know what one of the number one things is that people worship besides God today, and it's not money. It is in a sense, but it's self. It's just self. You know, what I got to do, my agenda, my plans, my this, my that. This is what I want to do. I'm going to worship myself, and I'm not going to worship God. And you know, other things, they forsake the house of God, forsake prayer, forsake reading their Bible. I'm going to tell you, it never fails. I can be a fortune teller of sorts, or a prophet, maybe we'll call it a prophet. But I'm going to tell you, somebody that gets out of church, falls out of church, and doesn't have anything to do with God, I can tell you right now, they're not reading their Bible. Amen. I can tell you they're not reading their Bible. They're not praying like they ought to. You know, when other things start to become more important, those things become your God. People become more interested in the things of God until until a crisis comes up. And then there's a trial or a tribulation. And then people come and they want God to listen. And what God's saying now? You know what he might tell you? There's a lot of verses. I didn't exhaust the Bible on this by any means. But there's a lot of verses where he said, you know what? I'm not going to hear you. I'm not going to hear you. One place he even says he's going to laugh. He's going to laugh. He says here in this day, he said, listen, go cry out to those other gods and see how it pans out. And I've seen over and over and over again in my time of ministry, I've seen folks and I knew that a crisis was going on in their life, a health problem or some other crisis in life. And boy, all of a sudden, man, they showed up real faithful in church. And when the altar call was given, they were down there at the altar. Some of them even weeping over the problem, crying out to God about it. But when the crisis passed, they kind of drifted out with the crisis. Huh? Out, back, gone. You know, you keep doing that one day. You know what God's going to say? Hey, cry out to them. Let all them other things that you've been interested in, let that solve your problem for you and see how it pans out. He told it to his own people. It was the children of Israel that he said that. And that's an unfortunate thing. You know, David said in Psalms 119:67, he said this, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I have kept thy word. You know, God has a way. God has ways to bring us back to him. David said, before I was going astray. But you know what? Before I was afflicted. Where do you think that affliction came from? It came from God. It came from God. You know, there's some folks that think that God doesn't do those type of things, that God can't do. We had a big discussion. Our Sunday morning men's fellowship breakfast, we had a big discussion about this, all four of us. We had a big discussion about this one thing there that, you know, a lot of people think, well, nothing, everything good comes from God. But the Bible says that God made all things. All things, right? Well, what's included in all things? Where did evil come from? It wasn't evolution, right? Satan, when Lucifer fell and God cast him to the earth, God cast Satan to the earth, right? He could have cast him anywhere. He could have put him on the moon. He could have put him on Mars. He put him to the earth. Didn't he know? He knew he was going to put people on earth, didn't he? Huh? Where did death come from? The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Who made the wages of sin death? God made the wages of sin death, right? When the Israelites wandered in the wilderness 40 years after the sin of unbelief, and they wouldn't go into the promised land, who made them wander in the wilderness 40 years? All of them died but Caleb and Joseph. God did it, right? When Ananias and Sapphira lied, they died. Who killed them? It was God. It was a severe judgment, right? Now, they were saved. Don't get me wrong. They were saved. It helped the church. It helped them, I mean, in the long run. But there's the grace of God always tied. David said, tied with that, he said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But listen, why do we always have to get afflicted before we'll just be listening, you know, worshiping God and serving God? Why do you have to get a whipping before you do what you were told to start with? You know, why do you have to do that? When you study the life of David after his sin with Bathsheba and see what that affliction was, it was severe. It was a severe affliction. God knows how to correct his children. And this is the cry here, the next cry that I wanted to go to. And this actually, I started to do the whole message on this point right here. And or title it this. It's the cry of the too late. The cry of the too late. You know, there's going to be a cry, and there's a lot of cries in the Bible that are going to come when they're too late. I mentioned Esau just a little bit a while ago. And in chronological order, it was the cry of the wicked and actually the cry of the too late next. Hebrews 12:7, it says, For you know how that afterward, when he would have, speaking about Esau, have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. You know, there's consequences of our actions that can't be changed. You know, if you go out here and fall off the wagon somehow, or maybe go out here and drink something, shoot something, smoke something you shouldn't do, and you go out here and have an accident and you kill somebody, or you maim yourself, or you maim somebody else, and somebody loses a limb, you can cry and repent and in tears all you want to, but that person's still going to be dead, maimed, or whatever takes place. You can't change it. It's too late. It's too late for that. And there's consequences there. And you know, Esau went through most of his life. You know what? He didn't care about any spiritual things. He would have inherited the priesthood for the family. If we think about the blessings that his father gave him as far as material things, he would have gotten those. But one of the things that the eldest son would have had was the responsibility to lead the family to worship, to worship God. He would have had that priesthood responsibility. He didn't care about it. He just didn't care about it. He said, man, I want to go hunting. He was a hunter, man. He wanted to go out and go hunting. And so he really wanted that material blessing. But then he just, he worshiped self. What did he sell it for? A bowl of soup, for crying out loud. He came in and said, I'm starving. He wasn't starving. All of us here miss one meal. We think we're starving. Listen, you're a long way from starving, honey. I'm going to tell you that right now. You're craving maybe, but you're not starving. He missed one meal. Oh, I got to have, sells his birthright. Now listen, I want you to see this. How much stuff, what are we selling out for ourself of the things of God? What's so important in your life, or what's more important at home? What's more important than the things of God to you? Amen. Think about this. Are you with me here? What's more important than the things of God? See, we're like Esau in that sense. Oh, just let my brother do it. Let him deal with it. But then when he realized what all he lost, he said, oh, man. He sought it with tears and, but it was too late. It was too late. And so I think that, that one day, there's people out there that are more concerned about themselves. And that's an ironic twist right there when you think about it, because your mind can get a little twisted up. If you're really selfish, I'd be seeking the things of God. Huh? Eternal life. There's nothing worth trading that for. Huh? Eternal things and a walk with God and a close relationship with God. It's a valuable thing. So, you could use selfishness as a positive way and say, hey, I'm going to really look out for number one here. Well, do it. There's nothing out there. What you're trading the things of God for is not worth what you're getting, what they say. But how many people think that one day, I'm going to get to church, or one day I'm going to get saved? Or some Christian folks say, I'm going to draw closer to God. I know I need, and there's a lot of people here, I'm not going to get you to raise your hand up right now, but there's a lot of people here that could say, I could have a closer walk with God than what I got. A lot of people say that. And you keep thinking in the back of your mind, one day I'm really going to put an effort in. And it takes an effort. I mean, it's not like calisthenics or anything, but it takes an effort. I'm going to put an effort in. I'm going to have a closer walk with God one day. How many years have you been saying that? Huh? You know how time slips by, doesn't it? I'm going to have a closer walk with God. I'm going to draw closer to God. Or, I'm going to do something. I'm going to go back. I'm going to get back into serving God somewhere at the church. I'm going to serve God. I need to do that. And I know if I could get people to be honest and raise their hands, they would say, I've been saying that for years. I've been saying, yeah, I need to get back. I need to do more than what I'm doing for God. A lot of people keep saying that and saying that and saying that. One day it's going to be too late. And I'm not talking about your salvation. You can be saved, but there's people that, I need to talk. They'll say, I need to talk to my brother, my sister, my mother, my father. I've got to talk to somebody about the Lord. I need to do that, I know. But one day it's going to be too late. I remember my mom was laying on her deathbed. And I remember when it got down to it, I had beat around the bush before, never really got down there and pressed it. You parents, man, you always feel like a kid. Here I am in my 40s or whatever I was, and you still feel like a two-year-old, and your parents are there. But my mom's dying. I know it. I've been in enough hospital situations. I can go in the hospital and look at that little urine bag hanging on the side of the bed, and I can tell you they don't have too much time to go, and I can see she wasn't doing anything. And I got right to it. I said, Mom, I want to talk to you about your soul. Mom, I want to make sure you're saved. She couldn't say too much, but she said, I said, Mom, are you trusting Jesus? She said, yeah. I said, have you asked him for forgiveness of your sins? She said, yeah, I have. I've done that.
Amen.
I couldn't hardly touch her. She said it was painful. I couldn't touch her hands. And almost waited too late. If I'd have waited another day, I went home the next day. And I got back here. I had to get Wednesday night arranged and everything for somebody to do it. I was thinking about going back on Thursday, and I said, no, I'm going to go back on Wednesday. Or after I got everything arranged, I told Sherry, I'm going back the next day. I said, I'm going back down there. I drove as fast as I drove. I broke the speed limit. I'll confess, all the way from here to Virginia Beach, I think I did 80 the whole way. She died 50 minutes before I got there. If I had waited one more day, man, it would have been too late. See, when it gets serious, you know, when the time is short, you can't wait any longer. Amen. But there's people that we keep putting that off and putting it off. I'm going to do all these things. You know, you'll never, if you want to win somebody to Christ, you got to do it in this lifetime. You can't, in heaven, there's not going to be any soul winning in heaven. Everybody's saved. Amen. Every person you ever lead to Christ would be in this lifetime. That'd be a terrible thing, wouldn't it? You've been a Christian for blank amount of years, and you never tried to lead somebody to Christ the whole time you've been saved, or never led somebody to Christ. I think if you try hard enough, you'll at least. I mean, Moses got 8. It took him 125, but he got 8. You know, I think he can do that. And so one day there's going to be a lot of things that's just going to be too late to get done. And there's things in my life now. You know, you look back. All of us can look back in our life and say, "Man, I wish I'd have done this, and this." And a lot of those things we can't do them. We're not going to do them now. One day it's going to be too late. Ezekiel 8:18 says, "Therefore will I also deal in my fury. Mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them." You know, there comes a time when God just gets tired of it. And I know God's, I'm not God, and you know, I can be in the flesh and God can't. But I think to make it where we understand it, it's like this. You know what? God gets tired of the excuses. God gets tired of the empty promises, all those things. And you know, one day God's just going to say, "You know what? I just don't want to hear it." It's not that He can't hear it. He just don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. And it's just going to be too late. We keep doing that over and over and over again. Micah 3:4 says, "Then shall they cry unto the Lord, but He will not hear them. He will even hide His face from them at that time, and as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings." You know, one day folks are going to cry out to God and it's going to be too late. Along that line, you know, the Bible speaks about the cry of the bridegroom when the Lord comes back. Matthew 25:6, "And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." You know, we know the parable that goes with that, the 10 virgins, and there was 5 wise and 5 foolish, and guess what? 5 of them are not ready. Everybody knew the bridegroom was coming. I like to picture this as a church. I mean, we know the bridegroom's the church, but I like to picture all of these in the church. They done heard all that preaching. Lord's coming back one day. How many of you ever had this thought? Be honest. Lord's coming back one day. Just hope it's not today. Huh? I remember thinking, man, spring turkey season's going to be opening up on Saturday. I hope the Lord waits till after that. You ever done that, Don Jones? Come on. Spring turkey season's coming. I hope he waits till after that. Or some event's coming up. I hope he waits till after that. Or, you know, I mean, but we got to be ready. Amen. You know, you got to be ready for that. And those 5 foolish virgins, they found out it was too late. And there's tons and tons and tons of people, folks, listen, that have sat on church pews year in, year out, been in church, know what the Bible says. Sitting there lost. And you know, when the Lord comes and the rapture takes place, you know what? They're going to know what happened. And they're going to, and you know what? It's going to be too late. They'll cry out, but it's just going to be too late. There's a cry from hell. You know about the rich man and Lazarus. Both died. The rich man ended up in hell. It wasn't because he was rich, but because in life he was just too busy for God. Too busy making money. Too busy doing his own thing. But guess what? If you study that out, I didn't go there, but you find out now that he has time and the inclination to pray. But it's too late. The prayers aren't going to do any good. His character nor his destiny could not be changed. It's too late. And I see that he has concerns for other souls. He said, "Well, send Lazarus to my brothers. I got 5 brothers. If Lazarus goes, he'll believe him. They'll believe him when they see he rose from the dead." They said, "No, it's too late." God had spoken to him many other times in many other ways, and And God permitted him to have riches. I mean, the blessings that God had given, boy, those riches. You know, riches, some can be a snare to you. Riches can be a snare to you. He had them. God allows us to have what we have, the blessings that we have. Don't let those things take you away from God. Lazarus was a witness to him, no doubt. Lazarus apparently was a saved man. Poor, saved, laid at his gates. I'm sure he spoke to him about the Lord. Just the fact that he laid at his gates was a witness to him. The Old Testament scriptures, it says in that text, it says they have Moses and the prophets. In other words, they can look back at the Old Testament scriptures and when he told them he wasn't sending Lazarus. They know, they can find out how to be saved. These were Jewish men and they knew the way of salvation. Lazarus died first. That was a strong reminder to the rich man and to everybody else that one day we're going to die also. The greatest thing I like, I'm not fond of doing funerals, weddings either. Probably rather do funerals. I used to say that and I quit saying it when I had to do about 14 of them one year. But the great thing about preaching a funeral is you have a dead person before you. And everybody in the rooms is in their mind realizing, you know, one day, no guarantee it's all going to come down to an end. One day, that's a testimony, a strong reminder that he would die also. But death at his doorstep didn't change him. And even though he was in hell, you know, when you really look at it carefully, we'll notice this, that he didn't change. Hell, you know, hell is punitive, not remedial. Hell is punitive. He was still self-centered. He prayed, all right, but he prayed for the comfort and safety of his own family. It didn't say that he prayed for anybody else. He just said, I got five brothers. He didn't say that he prayed for another person. He argued with God, actually, instead of submitting to God's will. And it's too late. It's just all too late. C.S. Lewis wrote this, "The safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signpost." That's how people... See, if I could have on the video screen, you know, Terry run back there and shoot a picture up, a real picture from hell. Everybody lost would get saved.
Amen.
Everybody lost. You know the old illustration about a frog in a pot of water? They say if you throw a frog in a pot of water that's boiling, he'll hop out real fast. But you can put a frog in water and turn the heat up real slow, he'll sit in there until he dies. Sitting there until he cooks and dies. That's the road to hell. That's the road, people. It's a gradual, steady, nothing signifying that you're going there. Nothing signifying how close you're getting. Just a gradual road that people are on. One day, it's going to be too late. The Bible says in hell there's going to be weeping. That's cry. And gnashing of teeth. Just when you're in, you know, and you're in a lot of pain, you gnashing of teeth. Listen, there's a lot of cries in life. There's the cry of the newborn, which we had a few minutes ago. Good illustration, get my granddaughter to illustrate the cry of the newborn. And there's the cry of the dying, and there's every cry in between all along the way. And some of the cries are going to come too late. But I'm going to say this to you, it's not too late. It's not too late to cry out to God. It's not too late today to cry out to God. Every head bowed, nobody looking around. I'm going to ask you some things here. I don't always do this. I don't play the hands game very often.